In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I just read a wondrous sermon by Archbishop André of Rockland. It's a collection of his sermons. It's excellent. I advise you to try to get it if it's not out of print, but a lot of the things are on the internet now. And this sermon talked about the connection between Jairus and today's gospel. That was last Sunday's gospel. Jairus was a ruler, a prince among the Jews, ruler of a synagogue, but he had a child that was dying. He couldn't do anything about it. He goes to Jesus, and there's this delay in Jesus coming to his home because he cures this woman with an issue of blood. So there's all this time that's taken up while he's doing that. And then Jairus gets the news that his daughter is dead, and that don't trouble the master anymore. And the Lord says, only believe. So Jairus goes with the Lord, and of course the daughter is raised from the dead. So Jairus had to maintain, he had to be steadfast. Now that happened in a few moments, who knows, an hour or two or 15 minutes or whatever it took to get to Jairus' home. But it's meant to be a metaphor for our life. It's meant to talk to us about our life. And in our life, we must be steadfast. And that's what Archbishop André was saying. Then he connected, and I want to try to connect, but with a little few more dots. Because, well, he could give 10-minute sermons. I don't know how to do that. And so he connected that Jairus was told, only believe. And yet he'd been told his daughter was dead by a reliable witness. Only believe. How can you maintain and be steadfast in this life? There are so many difficulties in this life. We see people that fall away from the faith. Perhaps our faith falters. People that die suddenly. People that are addicted to drugs. I know someone that has a cousin that murdered someone recently in a drive-by shooting. It wasn't even the person that they were aiming for. So this man, who has two children, was killed completely haphazardly. And now this boy who killed him will be in prison probably for the rest of his life or for a long time. Things like that are happening all the time. So how do we keep our faith? How do we stay steadfast? The answer is in this sermon. The Good Samaritan parable really is a sermon, isn't it? In this parable about the Good Samaritan. So if you have this question, how can I be like Jairus? And if somebody says, my daughter's dead, and somebody says, just believe now. How do you do that? How do you keep living properly, even when it might not be to your immediate benefit? How do you deal with the stuff that goes on in your head? I talked about that last time. All that self-talk, right? All those bad thoughts, all that negativism. How do you deal with that? To be honest with you, I don't know how people do who are not Christian or who are very weak in prayer. I really have no idea how they do it. But I'm going to tell you how the gospel tells us to deal with it. And the answer is in this parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, I only have precious moments with you in a week. For some of you, this is the only time I see you. And it's very important for you to understand the Gospels and then to apply them to your life. If you don't understand them, then they really seem very weird and odd. They say things that don't make any sense. So I want to try to make sense out of this parable. There's a lot of layers of meaning of it, but then I want to apply it. So it's really two parts. And if it seems a little long to you, I apologize, but what else do we have to talk about? What else should we talk about? Should we talk about politics? That's full of corruption and nothing in it is really true. Should we talk about sports? What does that matter? What matters is the salvation of the soul. And this is about the salvation of the soul. This is about you keeping on keeping on. And if any one of you thinks you don't have trouble keeping on keeping on, I'm telling you, you're not trying hard enough. Because if you try hard, It's hard. Period. It just is. But the gospel tells us here and everywhere else how we are going to make it. So let's talk about this parable. It's really one of the most beautiful of all the parables. And it's full of layers of meaning. First of all, it is an answer to a question by a lawyer. Now, not a lawyer like someone who goes to court and pleads cases or takes a lot of money from you. It is a person who was interpreting the Jewish law. So he was a Jewish teacher, and he knew all these things about the Jewish law. And so he stands up and he asks a question, and it's not an honest question, because you can tell it's not honest because the way he answers Jesus later, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus says, "Well, you follow the commandments." And he says, "I follow them all." And then he says, "Well, you should love your neighbor as yourself." And he says, "Who's my neighbor?" So this is the answer to the question of that lawyer, this ridiculous question. We should not ask this question. If we ask this question, then we really don't understand really anything about the gospel. Now, if you wonder who your neighbor is, I don't want to shame you and you think, "Oh no, it's over for me." But listen carefully to who your neighbor is. All you need to know to learn about your neighbor is to look in the mirror. Then you will learn who your neighbor is. That's what this gospel is teaching us. So Jesus talks about this man, a certain man meant to be you and me, the human race, the human condition of which we all share. Whether we're rich or poor, smart or dumb, ugly or beautiful, we all have the human condition, the same condition. So he's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem is a blessed place. It's up in the mountains. There's a cool breeze. Jericho is down in the valley. It's hot. So it's basically showing in a metaphorical sense our continually going down into sin, our likelihood and our present reality of being full of sin. Going down, continually going down from blessedness to wretchedness. That's what this trip is showing. And so he falls among thieves, and the thieves are the demons, and the demons strip him of his raiment. You know how we say, as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ? We put on righteousness. That stripping of the raiment is taking off righteousness because of our sins. And the demons, although the parable says it, the demons don't literally strip off our raiment. We do it. But we answer sometimes the temptation of the demons or our own temptations. We can't blame the devil for everything we do, or even really much of what we do. We are inclined towards sin. And if you understand that principle, then you'll understand our prayers and you'll understand why the God man is the God man, why Jesus Christ became man. Because of our... It's so easy for Christians, or excuse me, for people, so easy for Christians or people, all people, to fall down into sin. And so this man is left on the side of the road and he's half dead. Remember, we have body and we have soul. Someone can kill our body quite easily, but the soul lives on. And the soul only dies, so to speak, not by winking out of existence, but by being estranged from God. And that process will not be completed until after our physical death and the second coming of Christ and the judgment. So in this life, we can only be half dead. And so he's half dead and he's bleeding. And the bleeding is that sin continues to happen, you know. Although in the parable, he's left half dead on the road and therefore he's just laying there. We're not laying around. We're walking around, running around, driving around, doing things good and bad, and thinking things good and bad. So that's the bleeding, the continual bleeding of sin. And so two people come by. One is a priest and one is a Levite, and they pass by on the other side. Culturally, they would have understood immediately why they would pass by on the other side. Because if you touch a dead body, you're ritually unclean and you have to go through all these washings in order to go back to the temple or the synagogue. So they didn't want to touch him because if he died, then they'd be unclean. And of course, that's hideous, that they would consider that to be an important reason to not take care of a man who's dying on the road. But there's another meaning, too, that the priest and the Levite and all of humanity, they can't help. Who can help you with your sin? Who can help you with the real inner things inside of you that aren't right? A psychologist? Psychiatrist? Certain drugs? Nothing can help you. Only God can help you. Everything else is just sort of like maybe helps a little bit, and often extracts quite a price. So only God can save. So only God can help this man who is half dead because of his sins. And so the Samaritan comes. It must have been striking to Jesus' listeners that he puts himself in the role as a Samaritan, because Samaritans were considered to be the worst of the worst. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They would spit at Samaritans. But the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to the man. And this is the critical thing. And this is part of what will help us, pretty much the majority of it, is going to help us to bear with our burdens. That when someone says, your daughter's dead, and the Lord says, only believe, this is what will help us to believe. What this Samaritan did, what our Lord Jesus Christ did, he came directly to the man. He came with purpose to the man. It was not by chance. The other two, by the way, the gospel says by chance. By chance, they came to this man that he might have been dead. They weren't sure. They stayed on the other side of the road to make sure that they kept their hands clean. But our Lord was looking for the man. He journeyed to the man. He came to him with purpose. He bound up his wounds, which is to help us to stop sinning. When we're baptized and when we have the grace of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, even though we're sinners, we are helped to stop sinning. Now, unfortunately, it's a slow process. And if you know anything about first aid, you're supposed to put pressure on a wound, okay, to stop it from bleeding. If you put pressure on a wound for 1 minute and then you let off your hand, it begins to bleed again. 2 minutes, 5 minutes, depending on how deep the wound is, it takes a long time, a lot of pressure, in order for the bleeding finally to stop. So it takes a lot of effort to have our sins finally stop. It's not an easy thing. But he bound up the man's wounds. This is all describing the work of the incarnation, by the way. And he poured oil and wine in them first, which there's various meanings to this oil and wine, the Old and the New Testament, and also the teachings of Christ, that some of the teachings of Christ are very harsh. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. That's pretty harsh. Then again, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I call you friends. So there are the teachings that are hard and that are easy. In our day and age, we mostly like easy teachings. But we need the hard teachings too. But the hard teachings by themselves are too painful. So the Lord always adds oil to them. And so the oil and the wine mixed together are to help to heal his wounds. And so he's taken on the beast, and the beast is another indication of the incarnation. We are saved by Jesus Christ becoming man. He became man and made our flesh then capable of becoming like him. Without him doing that work, we would be incapable of ever having our bleeding stop. And so that beast is another indication of the incarnation, like we are riding on our Lord. And so he takes him to the inn, and the inn is a church, takes care of him overnight, but then he tells the innkeeper, which is you and me, not just me because I wear one of these, but you and me because we are human beings made in the image of God, therefore we should love as God loves. We're responsible for taking care of him now. The church is responsible for taking care of him now. And he says, when I return, I will repay you. So everything you do, nothing's going to be forgotten. You give a cup of coffee. Maybe coffee is better in some cases. A cup of water to a little one, it won't be forgotten. Okay? You give a cup of coffee to a little one, you won't forget that day. So, he has brought the man to the inn to be healed, and now the church is to take care of him. Then he asked the question of this lawyer, this hotshot, this arrogant moron, who was the neighbor? Well, he was smart enough to answer the question rightly, although he didn't really understand, because his question showed that he really hadn't figured life out yet. He said, well, the one who showed him mercy. All right, so that's the parable. Deep layers of meaning there. I just glossed over it. We could talk about it for a long, long time. And you know me well enough to know that I could do that. Now, what are we to do with this parable? And with this idea that the Lord says, only believe. Keep on going, even when things are hard. How are you going to keep saying your prayers when it's really hard to say your prayers? Some of you, it's really hard to say your prayers. You don't have a habit of doing it. Some of you, it's really hard to fast. You don't really understand why. And perhaps it's just, you know, sometimes you just want a hamburger and you have one. Some of you have deep things that bother you, things that you're very sad about. You don't know how to deal with them. Some of you are confused about a lot of things, including even God himself. How do you deal with all that? Well, you don't go into a corner, sit with a million books and read them and figure it out. That's not how it happens. How it happens is doing what the Samaritan did, is journeying with purpose to other people. And out of the love of God in your heart, whether you completely understand him or not, reaching out to people and giving them kindness. That's how you are able to only believe and keep believing, even when it's really hard to believe. That's how your prayer life improves. That's how your depression improves. That's how your sadness or your dissatisfaction improves. If you're always looking about what's wrong, then you're just going to be thinking about what's wrong. You're not going to get any better. But if you think about others and reach out to others, then God will fill your heart, because your heart will open. Your heart will be more open, and God then will fill your heart. That's the key. Now, I've told you many times, if you can't stop sinning, at least be kind. This is a Christian dogma. We can't stop sinning. Which one of us can? But God has filled our hearts, and if we are not kind, then we are lost. So a person who's cruel or indifferent, which is just another kind of cruelty, it's just sort of a dressed up cruelty. It doesn't look so ugly, but it is ugly. Cruelty, meanness, indifference, self-centeredness, those things are deadly to the soul. So even if you're having all kind of trouble, you can still be kind. And you can even see it in people. You know, they have YouTube videos of people who are homeless and they're given something, and you can see that they share it with others. People who have nothing, they're given a pizza and they share most of it with their friends or with other people that need it. That is what we can do. But you must do it with purpose, not haphazardly. We are Christians. We are made in the image of God. And although we sin, and although our sin continues, and some of it is a lot of sin, the God-man will bind up our wounds. But he expects something from us if he binds up our wounds. He expects us to act like him. You know the other parable about the unmerciful debtor? I think we just recently had it. He owes more than he could ever pay in his life, and his Lord forgives him, and then he goes out and he puts a fellow servant in jail for a pitiful amount. We must remember that we're given everything by God. We don't deserve any of it. And then we must move with purpose towards other people. Every day, every moment. You'll see them all the time. Everywhere you go, anything you do, you will see these people that need kindness. Now, if you have the strength, the primary way, the starting way in which you must be kind to people is to pray for them. Now, some of you don't have that strength. Some of you don't have enough juice to pray consistently every day for people. That'll come in time. But if you have that ability, then you better use it. Because if you have an ability and you don't use it, God will judge you for it. So you pray for those that you encounter that are going through tough times, which is basically everybody, pretty much. And then out of that prayer, not just sitting around doing your prayers, but when God has somebody cross your path, you do something about it. And maybe you don't even wait for them to cross your path, but you go cross their path. That's what the Samaritan did. This will be the greatest thing that builds your faith. You could come to every single service in a monastery for a lifetime and not have faith if you also do not act with kindness, with purposeful kindness towards other people. You'll just know a lot of hymns and be used to standing for a long time. But you won't have found salvation. Salvation is from God filling the heart. And God fills a heart that is like His. Now, I don't mean like His in that being pure, because we can't be pure. We've just established this parable, if it's talking about all of mankind, which it is speaking that we're all bleeding. Every single one of us is bleeding. But our heart must be like God in that we must have love for others and purposeful love. That ain't always easy, by the way. It's easy to love people in a theoretical sense. But it's hard, especially when you do things and you don't get the results that you want, or even worse, bad things happen to you. People are not always appreciative when you're trying to help them, or they don't change when you're trying to help them. But none of that matters. I mean, God tries to help us, and a lot of us aren't changing very much. What matters is that you go to your neighbor, reach out to him with purpose, and then God indeed will fill your heart, and you will have faith. Faith is not something you come up with by studying books. Faith is not even something you come up with by going to church only in a vacuum. Going to church is real important, because we learn about God and we experience God in the services. Or perhaps you have not experienced God yet in the services. But you will if you follow this prescription that I'm giving you. Go to your neighbor. Oh, by the way, I have to say something about neighbor. The word neighbor literally means one who is close to me. And so, who's close to you? Everybody. Because everybody, you know, they're all people. Which means they all get sad, they all get mad, they all get lazy, they all have bad thoughts. Does that remind you of anybody? Look in the mirror. You'll see that person. And then look out, and you'll see people that are just like you. They're your neighbor. They're just like you. And so we have to go to those that are like us, our neighbors, and be kind to them. Try this. Don't just try it once or twice, or 10 times, or 100 times. But if you do it over the course of your lifetime, your heart opens, and God comes in. And then the doubts that you have, the difficulties that you have, the sadness, the depression, the drug addiction, the whatever it is, God will help you. I'm not saying that everything is just going to go away, but God is going to fill you, and you will see Him working in your life. This is the key, more than anything else. So go to your neighbor like the Samaritan did. Follow his example. If you understand the parable, you'll see yourself in the parable, and you know that everybody else is like that too, and therefore you don't judge people for the bad things they do, because you're capable of all that bad stuff too. In fact, not only capable, but you've done, you know, 3/4 of it. So if we understand the parable, understand that it's referring to us and to all of humanity, then we understand who's close to us, who's our neighbor, everybody. Therefore, we go to our neighbor and help them. And then God helps us to persevere We need perseverance. There's not much of it anymore. We need perseverance. And this is how you get it. By going to your neighbor with purpose to help him. God bless you and help you in all things. Amen.